I want to invite you this morning to the book of Philemon. Philemon, right before Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, and Revelation. Philemon, right before Hebrews, toward the end of the Bible. And we're going to continue our time there. I want to talk just to remind us, and because this is just a few lessons, four lessons I think will be done with this little epistle, I like to take some time to kind of review what we've already learned and kind of remind us of the book, because we're not with it so long that it'll be fixed in our minds if we don't do this. The characters, of course, would be Paul. He's imprisoned at Rome. Paul believed that it was for Jesus that he was in prison, for Jesus and by Jesus. And he didn't look for any other reason. He was a prisoner of the Lord, he calls himself. He sought no second cause. As far as he was concerned, there was none. He, in prison, wrote some epistles. We call them the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and this little letter to Philemon. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, the prison epistles, because he was writing them in prison. He also preached while he was there. You say, well, who? To the inmates? No, he was under house arrest for quite some time, and so he preached to whoever came to see him. And as word got out that he was a blessing to one person, others would come, and so Paul had quite the ministry while he was there in Rome, actually to some of the people in Caesar's household, one to Christ. It's a tremendous ministry that he had. Sort of reminds us that we ought to just serve the Lord wherever we are. Somebody said, bloom where you're planted. And so we should. Bloom where you're planted. Do what you can do for the Lord wherever you are. He preached to anyone who would come, and one of the people who came by his house was a runaway slave named Onesimus. Onesimus. His name means useful. But he had run away from his master, probably embezzled, that means he sort of misappropriated, some money that would belong to his master, or perhaps just outright stole from him, took things that didn't belong. He was unsaved when he ran away until he met Paul in Rome, and Paul led him to the Lord Jesus. He was gloriously saved. His life was so changed. He was directed by Paul to return to his master, along with the carrier of this letter that he would write to him. The carrier was Tychicus, and this, the letter that they carried back to the master, whose name was Philemon, the name of the epistle. Philemon was at Colossae. Colossae was a bustling place. There was a church there. It actually met in his house. He was a wealthy man, had servants, a big house. The church met there. He was probably saved. Philemon was probably saved while Paul was traveling through Asia Minor and stopped for 3 years at Ephesus. Lots of people heard Paul preach there. It's believed that Philemon was probably saved while Paul was at Ephesus. The book is the shortest of the epistles of Paul, the shortest writing of Paul. It constitutes Paul's plea to Philemon. Plea to forgive Onesimus, his runaway slave, now brother in Christ. When we looked at verses 1 to 7, the first three verses serve as sort of a greeting, a salutation, and Paul, in traditional fashion, signs the letter there. Timothy's name is also mentioned, but Timothy didn't write the letter. He was just with Paul. The letter was addressed to Philemon, to Apphia, to Archippus, and to the church that is in thy house. Apphia and Archippus were most likely Philemon's wife and son, it is believed. Why did he include this church in the situation? Why address the letter to them? Well, there were a number of reasons. Philemon, if he followed through, would forgive Onesimus, and that would be a great object lesson to his church, wouldn't it? And so not only would they see what Philemon did, but they would also read Paul's explanation about why that was necessary. So it was a good thing to include the church. The church could also hold Philemon accountable. Maybe there would be a little pressure on Philemon to do the right thing because Paul addressed the letter to the church, and they were watching, and he knew they would be watching, and they would hear this epistle. And they too would need to forgive Philemon, wouldn't they? He was there before, now he's gone, and he ran away. It was sort of a bad mark on the testimony of Colossae, and particularly the Christians there. In verses 4 to 7, sort of highlights the praiseworthy Christian character of this man called Philemon. Philemon was the object of Paul's thanksgiving. When he prayed, he thanked the Lord for Philemon. Why? He must have known something, right? He must have known something about his Christian character that really impressed him. I quoted someone last week that said, legitimate praise feeds virtue. It's good to pat somebody on the back and say, attaboy, keep on going, good job. Legitimate praise feeds virtue and provides an antidote for sin. Probably true. But anyway, Philemon's character, he was fleshing out the character of Christ. Christ is already back in heaven, but you want to see what Christ is like? Look at Philemon. He was living the character of Christ. He had a powerful effect on those with whom he shared his faith, and he was known abroad. He refreshed the hearts of saints abroad, Paul said. So no doubt, a solid, mature Christian, a solid, mature believer. This morning, Paul finally gets around to his model intercession. I said model because this is how it ought to be done. This is how it ought to be done. We can learn from this. Verse 8 says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. First of all, notice the word wherefore. Wherefore means in light of something, I want you to do this. Well, in light of the exemplary Christian character that Philemon models to his church and to those abroad, in light of your Christian character, he says, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, the words though I might suggest that Paul's telling Philemon what he could do if he were a mind to, but he's not going to do. Though I might do this, I'm going to do this. Do you get it? Though I might do, the word enjoin means command, okay? It's a command. The word convenient, that which is convenient is that which is fitting, that which is right, the right thing to do. I could command you to do the right thing, is what he's saying. In other words, Paul could have boldly commanded Philemon to do the right thing here. He was, after all, the apostle of Jesus Christ. He had authority. People had to listen to him. He spoke for God things that were never written down as yet. And Paul would have been justified in saying to Philemon, Philemon, it's your duty as a Christian to forgive and restore this runaway. And that's exactly what I expect you to do. Paul could have done that. He says so. Though I might be much bold, he said, though I might. You know, if Philemon's character was all that Paul says that it was here, all that is presented here in these opening verses, then he didn't have anything to worry about, did he? He could have commanded Philemon, and Philemon would have taken it. Paul knows he could have taken it. So if Philemon's character was all that we have heard and it's been rehearsed here, he would not have been offended if the apostle said, you need to receive him back, you need to forgive him. Do you, in reading this eighth verse, do you sense a hint of arrogance in the verse? Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Some people say, well, he sort of sounds a little arrogant here. But the words in Christ sort of suggest otherwise. I think probably we ought to see it more as a compliment. A compliment. Not every Christian is where Paul believes Philemon to be. He's able to hear such a command. So Paul could command But no commands issued here. Paul wants to make this approach in another way. I could command you to do this, Philemon, but I'm not going to. He chooses to lift the whole matter to a higher plane. A communication that works among brothers and sisters. Listen to this. We could point our finger and shake our finger at someone else, but it might be better if we lift it up to this plane as Paul does. Something a little better, perhaps, among Christians than this command and obey thing. You'll see what he does here in verse 9. He says, I could have commanded you, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. Being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, yet for love's sake, I beseech thee. Paul appeals to Philemon the same way that Christ appealed to his followers. If you love me, what? You'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Paul's sort of making that same appeal, just like Christ did to his followers. He knew they could take it. He knew that they loved him. If you love me, keep my commandments, he says. It's the same love that's mentioned back there in verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Philemon, we know about your love. We know how you love the Lord, how you're obedient to his commands, but we also know how you love the saints. Well, he has a church in his house. Can you imagine? All the little rugrats, they call them, the little kids, they're crawling around everywhere and they need to go to potty and do this and do that. They're in his house. Yeah, we might as well make it practical, right? It was a house. There were people there, lots of people, and often meeting in Philemon's house. But he loved the saints. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech you. Who does Philemon love? Well, we know he loves Christ. Somebody says, well, for love's sake, for Onesimus. You love Onesimus, your slave. But Onesimus hasn't been mentioned yet. We're in verse 9 and he's never mentioned his name. Right now, at this point, Philemon doesn't know why Paul's writing unless he looked ahead, because his name's not been mentioned. So he's not talking about Onesimus. He would have to mention his name for that. Paul's asking Philemon to act in love toward himself. I'm asking you for your love of me. Because you care about me, because you love me, I want you to do this. It's just different, isn't it? Not, I'm the apostle and I command you. He's saying, Philemon, because of your love for me, would you do me a favor? Would you do the right thing here? That's what he's getting at. He says, I rather beseech thee. The word beseech, well, it's translated beseech in the English Bible. The Greek word here is translated beseech most commonly, but it seems to have one of its other nuances as its meaning here. It's translated beseech 43 times. It's translated comfort 23 times, this Greek word that's translated beseech here. It's translated exhort 21 times, desire 8, pray 6, entreat 3 times. That's probably its meaning here. Sort of a little softer, almost. Paul is urging, he's entreating Philemon to act in Christian love. Rather than, I'm the apostle and here's what you better do. There's some application here for us. Sometimes an appeal to a person's godly character is more appropriate. It's more beneficial than some call to obedience. You need to do this. We need to encourage people to do right because it's right, because they love the Lord, because they love the people who are involved, because this is something that's important to our Lord. Now, I want to kind of issue a little qualifier here. We're not talking about a brother who has stumbled into sin. That requires, according to the scripture, that we go and rebuke them for their sin, right? We hit it head on. We address their sin. This is wrong, so says the word of God. We're not talking about that. The fact that Paul appealed to Philemon from this level is an evidence that Philemon was on this level too. Paul had a great love for this. He would do it just out of love for somebody if it was the right thing. And he must have known that Philemon was on that level too. Christians ought to be motivated by love for Christ, shouldn't they? If you love me, keep my commandments. But we ought to be motivated by our love for one another as well. Would you agree? Then don't you think we ought to practice it? What is love? It's a desire. It's an attitude, a delight in the well-being of somebody else. Even if it means by doing what's best for them, it won't be what's best for me. That's love. Do you see that in this situation? Forgiving Onesimus? I want you to do it because of love. I want you to do it because you love right, because you love the Lord, because you love the saints, Onesimus. These men were on the same page. But we're not always on that page. We, Corinth Baptist Church of the 21st century, Christians are different now. We're busy. We're not as close, perhaps, because we're busy, because we have different ideas about things, perhaps. All sorts of reasons. But this is how we ought to. This is how we ought to respond to one another. And this is how we ought to motivate one another in love, because we purpose the good of another. So we learn here by the example of the Apostle Paul. He broadens his appeal in the last part of verse 9. He says, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul was old, probably around 60, it is believed. He had served for a lifetime in the same service that Philemon had dedicated himself to. And Paul was a prisoner. He was paying the price that was demanded of him by the Roman government for his life of service, for his life given to the Lord Jesus. You say, well, he's playing on Philemon's sympathy. No, he's stating facts. Paul had lived a life that did not prevent him from commanding if it was necessary, nor did it prevent him from entreating anything that was right. You remember how he said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, I don't want to negate my own ministry by what I do or what I say. I don't want to negate my ministry to you because of some action, some act, some communication. Our lives should not hinder us from addressing anything. We ought to be able to go to the individual and entreat and beseech and even command or rebuke. And our life won't detract from what we have to do, what the Lord leads us to do. Well, we've gone through 9 verses, and he finally gets around to the point. Verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, for the first time here, Onesimus is mentioned, and the purpose of his writing is mentioned. But it's only after preparing Philemon's mind. Did you see how he did this? This is my message this morning is entitled Model Intercession. He got him ready for what he was about to tell him. He told him how to think about it once he heard what I'm getting at. It would be like our telling a child now, telling someone what they're about to see before they see it. And then tell them, now when you see it, here's what you should think. You ever heard anybody do that? When you walk through that door, you're going to see this. Now when you see it, don't you think this. You need to think about this. So Paul's sort of preparing how he's going to think when he drops the bomb. Okay? He says, I beseech you, same word as verse 9, he's urging, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. First mention of Onesimus. What does he call him? My son. My son. Sort of reveals some things. Paul won him to the Lord. He's his spiritual son. The words, my son, reveal that he was near and dear to the heart of Paul, doesn't it? My son. He wouldn't call him that if he didn't have this attachment to him, so to speak, this love for him. Also that Onesimus is still tender. He's my son. He's my little boy. Tender as a new convert in need of nurturing by more mature believers like you, Philemon. To put it more bluntly, Paul wanted Philemon to focus on Onesimus as a brother and a friend rather than as a runaway slave, a thief. Do you see, he's prepared his heart to think the right things. And now he delivers his message. Verse 11 says, which in time past, talking about Onesimus, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and what? To me. How? When Philemon receives Onesimus back in Colossae, how is he going to be of any value to Paul? Well, we need to ask ourselves. But let's back up a little bit. Which in time past was to the unprofitable. Paul knew what faults Philemon would think when he sees the word, the name, Onesimus. Thieving runaway. He knew about that. And so he concedes to the fact that Onesimus had been unprofitable. He does here in verse 11. He's been unprofitable. Though his name, Onesimus, means profitable. But he proceeds immediately to the here and now of the situation, and he says, but profitable to thee. Onesimus is now going to be profitable to thee. He is profitable to thee, Philemon. How? Well, he'll continue to serve. You think he'll be a better servant now or not quite so good? He'll be a better servant now, profitable to thee. And Paul wants him to think about that. But now, more faithfully than ever, he'll be a servant to you, Philemon. And he'll be profitable to me too. How is Onesimus going to be profitable to Paul as well as Philemon? Well, Paul was a preacher. And Onesimus was going to model, he was going to practice what Paul preached. And that would be profitable for Paul. To have somebody around that does exactly what the preacher says from the Word. Who's obedient to the Word and allows Christ to be exemplified, the character of Christ to be exemplified. And how would Philemon do that? Well, he was a servant. What did Paul teach about servants in Colossae? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Onesimus would do that. Profitable to Paul. To all of those people that he and the other believers there in Colossae had won to the Lord, not just at Colossae, but the whole of Asia Minor. Paul taught the Ephesian church in chapter 6 and verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Onesimus would do that. not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. We're not looking at Ephesians and Colossians, but it's a wonderful lesson. When we do what we're supposed to do in humbling ourselves and submitting to authorities, and we do it as unto Christ, that's how it's received in heaven. A service to Him. I serve the Lord by obeying my parents. I serve the Lord by being a good employee. I serve the Lord by being a good servant, a bond slave, in the case of Onesimus. And so he would be profitable to the Apostle Paul, because Paul had invested a lot of time at Colossae and Ephesus and all of Asia Minor. He goes on in verse 12 to say, whom I have sent again, Onesimus, I've sent him again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, mine own heart, we would say. So I'm sending him again. Was Paul condemning slavery? It's interesting. No, he wasn't. He sent Onesimus back to be his slave. He didn't condemn, and he didn't condemn slavery. He didn't command Philemon to release his slave. You know, slavery is not the problem. Servitude is not the problem. The problem is the abuses that have gone with it down through history, and particularly in our thoughts, in our own country back in its founding. So Paul sent him back to be a slave. There are a lot of testimonies of slaves who had very kind masters who considered slavery much more desirable than their independence. And I'm not trying to support slavery. I'm just trying to justify what we're reading in the scripture, which doesn't condemn it. The problem with it is the abuses that go along with it. I know a slave very well. His name is Danny Linville. And you could put your name there too if you're a Christian. Or you should be able to. Who are we a servant, a bond servant to? To the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses that word to describe it. We're slaves of Christ. Gladly slaves of Christ, right? We don't want our I don't want my independence from my master. I can't live without him. It's wonderful. When I surrendered to Christ, I found victory. The remedy for the abuses of slavery and all the other political and social traditions that maybe men don't like, the solution to them is the gospel. The gospel. It has an effect upon the institution of servitude, the gospel. Why? Because there's no bond nor free in Christ. We're all equal. So Paul says, receive him. He is mine own bowels, my own heart. All of Paul's emotions are centered on Onesimus and Philemon's acceptance of him. That's all that's important as he writes here. It would mean as much to Paul for Onesimus to be accepted as it would be for Paul himself to be accepted if he were to go to Colossae. It would represent a great victory for the apostle. He would have Philemon, who would be an example of a Christian, of the Christian love of a master, of a Christian master. And he would have Onesimus, who would be an example of the Christian's faithfulness as a servant. So if this happens like Paul is instructing here, it's going to be cause for rejoicing. You believe that? No big deal. 2,000 years ago, who cares? Paul did. The people at Colossae did. It was a big deal. And there would be great victory. So we need to mention this maybe as well. Salvation is deliverance. It could be eternal soul salvation, our deliverance from sin, from death and hell and fear and all of those things. But it's deliverance. God's deliverance does not necessarily mean that consequences and obligations that we have accrued as a result of our sin, that our deliverance affords us complete doing away with the circumstances, the obligations. In other words, it might leave its mark. There are people walking around lame right now and with marks, painful wounds on their body that they incurred because of their sin. They're not delivered from that limp necessarily, their physical limp. They still live with the consequences. There's still some obligations as a result of that. So we're not talking about deliverance in a complete sense. Talking about deliverance from sin, we're talking about the penalty of sin, all of them, past, present, and future. The power of sin as we commit ourselves to obey the Word of God and listen to the Holy Spirit. And eventually, when we're in the presence of the Lord and we have our new body without the old nature, even the presence of sin. But right now we may be living with, you may be living, I may be living with the results of sins of the past. Verse 13 says, whom I would have retained with me. Paul says, I would have kept him with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So Paul shares now what he had wished for. He had wished for. Onesimus had become sort of a dear friend to him and a helper. Now think about it, he's in jail, he's under house arrest, he can't go out to the market. He has to have help, somebody to communicate with him and fellowship with him. And Onesimus had become that person while he was there. It would have been great if he could stick around. It would have been a blessing if he could have stayed with Paul in Rome for a while. He says, in thy stead. Sort of sounds like this phrase is sort of assuming on Paul's part. Philemon, Onesimus, I was wishing could be with me in your place, is what he's saying. It meant that Onesimus could be Philemon's representative, his liaison, his participant in the ministry that was going on at Rome. Philemon could have had a part in that by his slave being there, his servant, being there to serve Paul in his imprisonment. Obviously, Philemon could not himself be there. He couldn't help Paul, but he could have a representative there. And Paul thought to himself, boy, that would really be nice. He might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He might have stayed just while I remain under arrest in Rome so he could help me, and then I could return him to you. But I didn't do that. The fact that Paul says might have suggests that he's not looking for Onesimus to return. Verse 14, he says, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. So without your mind, I wouldn't do anything. I wanted Onesimus to stay with me and help, and I would send him back after my captivity here, but because I hadn't asked you, I didn't do that. It was not up to Paul to make such a decision concerning another man's property, concerning another man's activities and actions. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Paul probably knew that Philemon would not likely refuse him or begrudge If he just sent the letter and said, I've got your runaway slave, he's accepted the Lord, he's our brother, rejoice with me, he's going to stay a while. You say, well, that wouldn't be exactly right, would it? That's how Paul thought it. That wouldn't be exactly right. And so he sent him back. It would be better if a favor that was going to be bestowed on the Apostle Paul by Philemon, if it was of his own accord, if he did it because he wanted to. Anything there for us? If a person doesn't want to serve the Lord, I wish they'd quit. Right? Because it really doesn't mean anything. And if they don't want to do it, then they won't have the power of the Holy Spirit helping them to perform that. And we would be better off if you just quit. You say, Pastor, are you telling people just to quit what they're doing here at church? I am. If you don't want to do it, be better left undone, right? You agree? Be better left undone than somebody doing it who doesn't want to. See, because the want to matters so much to the Lord. He blesses our want to. But what if we don't want to? Just don't worry about it. If you can't give with a cheerful heart, then don't give. If you can't serve with a cheerful heart, then don't serve. Quit. Get out of the way. Right? Well, that's not good for church, is it? That's why we're so small. Maybe I should shut up. No, but it's truth. It comes right out of the Bible. We serve because we want to. Why wouldn't we want to serve the Lord? Why wouldn't we want to do everything we can do for the Lord? Honestly, are we selfish? Are we proud? Are we in it for us? Lord, help us. But that's the case sometimes, isn't it? It's wonderful when the brethren dwell together in Christian peace and joy and commonality in their purpose. It's a wonderful feeling. You say, well, why are you saying this? Well, maybe it needs to be said. We had our deacon and trustees meeting. We prayed for the church, which sometimes to us who met that night would say, seems sort of fragile here at times. Corinth Baptist Church seems sort of fragile at times. Like you wouldn't have to do much for things just to blow up. You ever get that feeling? I said, sometimes you come to church and there's a mood here. Do you ever walk in and it just sort of doesn't seem right? I notice it right when I stand up and look at our faces. There's a mood here. Kind of hard. I have to say, Lord, help me forget them for a minute and put a smile on my face and go ahead and preach. And maybe I do that to you sometimes. Please forgive me. We need to be solid. We need to love each other with a Christian love that doesn't get its feelings hurt so easily. And we need to do what we do for the Lord because we want to. Because it's in our heart to do that. Paul said, I wouldn't ask you to do something. I wouldn't keep your servant here without your saying that you wanted to do it. Could be singing, could be teaching, could be being a deacon, a nursery worker, a cleaner, or whatever. If you don't want to, please quit. Now don't quit coming. Come and smile because you don't have to do that now. But keep coming and do what your heart tells you can do for the Lord. And do it because you want to, because you love him. And you love the saints. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. You understand that? Onesimus went away for a little while so that you could have him back forever. What does forever mean? This may have all been, this whole ordeal is probably, he says, may have been the providence of God, that Onesimus would leave you so that Onesimus would return a better slave, never to leave again, so that Onesimus would be one to the Lord and be more than a temporal slave. He would now become an eternal brother. As he states in the next verse, the last verse we'll look at, verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. How could Philemon do less than rejoice? Your servant left you for a season, and how can you do more than rejoice, Paul says. Look at what you have. God has richly blessed you through this trying circumstances. He lost a pagan slave. He gained back a devoted Christian one. He lost a slave. He gained back an eternal brother. Hey, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It all works together. The Lord had performed a miraculous work, but who would have guessed it a week ago? Who would have guessed it before Onesimus ended up on Philemon's doorstep with Tychicus there to hand him this letter? Here, Paul said, read this, quick. So there are a lot of wonderful lessons here. Like sometimes an appeal to a person's godly character is more appropriate than and more beneficial than a bold call to obedience. We ought to encourage people to do right because it's right. Christians ought to be motivated by their love one for another, as opposed to fear and peer pressure and rewards that are being offered. The fact that Paul appeals to Philemon on this level of love is evidence that Philemon was there too. You can know certain individuals. You can talk to them on that higher plane. That love, you talk to them like dearly beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. These men were on the same page, and it was easy to deal with this issue. Thirdly, we see Paul had lived a life that did not prevent him from commanding or entreating or rebuking or whatever. His lifestyle and his communication had not negated his message. It hadn't precluded, put an end to it before it ever got started, precluded his ministry to them. We learn, fourthly, that salvation does not mean, deliverance does not mean that we're relieved of all the consequences, all the obligations, right? We're forgiven, though. Fifthly, we learn that if a person doesn't want to serve the Lord, we should not make him do it out of obligation. Even if we could. And we also learn that all things work together for good to them that love God. So just a few verses, but a lot of lessons and a little epistle called Philemon. We'll finish this up next time. Next week, Lord willing, Brother Nate will be speaking to us in Sunday school. Mary Jean and I will be gone this week. We leave on Tuesday and come back Saturday afternoon. Please pray for traveling mercies, if you will. Our boys are going to rendezvous with us down where my mom lives in North Carolina. And we'll be together for a few days. We're looking forward to that. We would appreciate your prayers. And so keep that in mind. Pray for Brother Nate as he studies, that Paul will allow him to do that. That would be good in the coming week. And thank you for listening. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. We pray that you would bless it to us. Lord, help us to take to heart these things that we've learned, some wonderful lessons. I pray, Lord, that we would be able to communicate one with the other on that higher plane because we love each other. We're the same family. We're your children. Lord, forgive us where we fail. We do make mistakes. Lord, we get the wrong attitude sometimes. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.